Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn in the Gospel according to Matthew to chapter 7. We're going to be looking at one verse today. It's a verse that's very familiar to all of us. We call it the Golden Rule. It's Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Jesus is speaking and he says to us, "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Amen. This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
This passage begins with the little word "so" or "therefore," depending on your Bible translation. And so it is a fitting conclusion to what the Lord has just taught us in the past two sermons that we've looked at, the section beginning chapter 7, where the Lord Jesus Christ has spoken to us about exercising mercy in judgment, to be merciful in our judgment, and the section that we looked at last week, where we understand that it is absolutely necessary that we pray to God about everything, and that God does hear, and that God does answer prayer. And so, as a way of drawing all that together as an exhortation to us, Jesus reminds us that whatever we would like others to do to us, we ought to do to them. And this is a summary of the Law and the Prophets, the whole of the Old Testament Scriptures. We call it the Golden Rule. It sort of serves the same type of function that the popular meme, "What Would Jesus Do?" Came out 15 or 20 or 30 years ago, serves. It's a rule of thumb by which we might be able to gauge how to act as we deal with one another, as we deal with our neighbor. Now, incidentally, that "What Would Jesus Do?" that's not really a new thing. Those of you that have been attending J.C. Ryle's book study on holiness will recognize that in the 1870s, Ryle brought that same question out. And even with Ryle, it's not a brand new thing, because Thomas A. Kempis, long time ago, wrote a treatise called The Imitation of Christ. And so throughout history, it has always been that Jesus Christ is not only our Savior by what He has done for us with His work on the cross, with His shed blood, with His powerful resurrection, but also Christ is the ultimate example of what it means to be a godly man or a godly woman, that we are to imitate Christ and follow after Him. And so here, Jesus Himself gives us this rule of thumb. It's sort of there so that in an emergency, we don't have to go flipping through the pages of our Bibles to try to find something that applies more directly, that when we're caught in the midst of a difficult situation and we need to know right that second what to do, as we pray to God, we are to deal with our neighbor as we would have our neighbor deal with us. It's there for an emergency. Hendrickson says, basically, it consists of measuring your duty to others by your own love for yourself. It acts as a rule of thumb. And it's a positive command. Now, liberals will very quickly point out there are other religions where other teachers have said things similar to what Jesus says here. They will tell you that this is not unique to the Lord Jesus Christ, that there are pagan teachers who have said the same thing. And quite often they'll bring up something like, for example, Confucius. Confucius said lots of stuff. Confucius had something to say about this. Confucius taught, "Do nothing to your neighbor, which afterward you would not have your neighbor do to you." Now, and there's a citation of that. But trying to pronounce this particular word made Lydia laugh, and so I'm not going to make her laugh again. Anyway, it's from the writings of Confucius, and he said something that sounds a lot like what Jesus said, right? There are some people who say, "Well, wait just a minute, though. Jesus put this in a positive sense, that you are, whatever you wish that people do to you, you do to them. And Confucius put it in a negative sense. Don't do anything to your neighbor that you don't want done to you. And they say, well, because it's positive, that's what makes this different. Well, not necessarily. That's not really what makes it different. That's not what makes it superior. Because look at the Ten Commandments. We've got lots of commandments that say, don't do this. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. That doesn't make those commandments inferior to the others that give a positive command. Honor your father and your mother. So it's not just a positive and negative type of thing. It is a positive command, obviously. But what does make this different from all pagan religions and all ungodly false teachers in one way or another is that Jesus is going to go on and relate this commandment to what God has previously said throughout all of Scripture, the Old Testament Scriptures. When Confucius is talking to us, he's talking to us from a man-centered way. He's talking about a way of living that can be accomplished by any man. And you're going to say, well, wait just a minute. Can't pagans do something similar to this? Well, yeah, they can. Sinners can do, on the surface, many things that God commands, but they don't do it in a way that is pleasing to Him. It's important to grasp this distinction. Sometimes unbelievers can appear to follow what Scripture says and to be doing what Scripture says, but it's not the same thing as a believer doing it. And the reason is, their motivation is not to glorify God. It's not done in the name of and in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the work of the Holy Spirit, but rather it's done by human effort, and it's done for man's, at the end of bringing glory or at least something good to man rather than simply to glorify God. So unbelievers do things that others would call good. Let's just say they're relatively good. But their works are not good in the eyes of God. Jesus in Luke chapter 6 says to his disciples, "And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same." It's possible for unbelievers to outwardly appear to be doing the same type of thing. In Romans chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is showing us something. He takes the first three chapters of Romans to point out that Jews and Gentiles alike are all sinners and that we all need the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as our salvation. And so in telling us this, he says this about Gentiles. He says, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law." And so Paul is looking at Gentiles and he's saying, yes, they appear to do the same type of thing. They can imitate the types of things that are pleasing to God. But he's going to go on and make the point, these things really are not pleasing to God because they're not done through faith. So how is Jesus teaching different from, say, that of Confucius? It's different because, number one, it is the command of God, not just good advice. Not just good advice. As a matter of fact, this golden rule is the same thing as the second great commandment. You recall when the Lord Jesus was asked in Matthew 22, the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees. They gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer. Now think about this. This guy's got two strikes against him. He's a Pharisee, and he's a lawyer. And so he is trying to trap Jesus. He asks him a question to test him. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." So Christ is saying something quite similar. Notice that the law and the prophets depend on these two commandments. And here in the golden rule, Jesus says that the law and the prophets indeed are tied to this golden rule. So what he's getting at is this. Loving your neighbor as yourself is doing to others as you would have them do unto you. The golden rule and the second great commandment are much the same. Number two, Jesus' teaching is different from that of other men in that it is impossible for sinners to accomplish what Jesus says without the aid of the Holy Spirit. Sinful men cannot do what is commanded in the law of God. Paul writes to Titus and he describes our lives prior to conversion in this way. He says, "We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." That's a description of sinful man. It's not do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It's I'm going to get my due out of you and I'm going to make sure that I crush you into the dust. You and I, even as Christians, do not have the power in ourselves or the purity in ourselves to obey what Jesus says on our own. The Apostle Paul, as a Christian, now writing in Romans chapter 7, says this. We've dwelt on this in J.C. Ryle's book, Holiness. We've talked about this. "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out." Paul is describing the normal Christian life. Paul is describing the struggles that you and I have as believers in Jesus Christ. We want to do the right thing, but we discover that we don't have the ability on our own to do the right thing. So my mind tells me, yes, I should do what God says. My heart tells me, yes, I should do what God says. But the sin that still remains struggles against that, and I find myself not doing what God says, but instead doing the opposite. It takes the work of the Holy Spirit to enable you to accomplish what is taught in the law of God. When Paul told Titus, this is what men are like, and hating and hateful, he went on and said, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior." So it takes the work of the Holy Spirit to apply the blood of Christ to your life to enable you to begin to follow anything that God commands in a proper way. Even your best good works, Christian, are not pure in the sight of God. They must be cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. "For God has done," Paul says in Romans 8, "what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Third thing that makes Christ's teaching different from that of other teachers is that the result of doing what Christ commands brings glory to God and not just to the man who lives by this rule. You see, religious liberals have a tendency to focus on man rather than on God. And there's a big difference in the approach there when you think about it. If you ask a religious liberal, "What is this book? What is this book that we call the Bible?" He will tell you in all earnestness and all sincerity, it is man's word about God. And he will then go on to say, "And because it's just man's opinion about God, it's got some mistakes in it, it's got all kinds of," and he'll just, you know, cut it down. We, on the other hand, believe that it is God's word to man. It is inerrant, it is infallible. There's a big difference between those two viewpoints. And so religious liberals have a tendency to focus on man. Everything is man-centered. And they would see this command that Jesus gives as being a way for men to get along with one another in this world, to be able to forge alliances with one another. But you don't really need to have any reference to God to be able to do this. Just as long as two guys get along, it's okay. And so for them, rendering service to men is the sum total of their ethics. And that's because they're simply man-centered in their thinking. What they've forgotten is this. This is the second great commandment. The first great commandment, the most important commandment, is to love the Lord your God with all of your being. And then as a result of loving God with all that you have and all that you are, then and only then are you able to love people who are created in his image, even if they're fallen and in rebellion against him. You want to do to others as you would have them do to you because you have learned just how much God loves you. You have learned just how much you are unworthy in yourself, and yet God loves you in Christ, and therefore you want to express that same type of love to others who are unworthy in themselves. There always has to be this measure of mercy in what Jesus is teaching. Compassion and loving kindness are absolutely necessary. And so he said, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, you do to them also. The point is mercy. The point is compassion. The point is godly loving kindness. All of these things are wrapped up in the way that you treat others because you have received that grace and that mercy and that love and that compassion from God in Christ. And you want to treat others in a similar way. You want to be treated with respect, treat others with respect. You want to be treated fairly in business, then when you have business dealings with others, you treat them fairly. But don't ever think, and here's the danger, don't ever think that this rule is just a utilitarian rule. In other words, that it ends with man, that it simply is a rule along the lines of this. This is the best way to live because you get something out of it. That's not what Jesus is getting at. Here's the distinction. Jesus does talk about the way that you want to be treated by others, you treat them. But as a Christian, you are always to treat others that way, whether or not they ever respond in the same way to you. You see, as a Christian, that makes it different. That's completely different. You follow this rule by faith in Christ, and you will always do good to others, no matter how they respond to you. Remember, Christ has already said, what you're doing when you do that is you're imitating your Heavenly Father, aren't you? Because Christ has already said back in chapter 5 that our Heavenly Father is the one who makes His sun shine on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. God treats men in this way. And therefore you as a child of God are to treat men in this way. Even if they never act toward you in the way you like. Even if they never respond in the way that you like. That is not an excuse. That's not an excuse to treat them in an ungodly, unchristian way. And the final thing that actually makes this different is this is the fulfillment of the law. That's what Jesus says. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, you also do to them. For this is the law and the prophets. That's the ultimate way that the golden rule differs from similar teachings in pagan religions. Because it's based on what God has told us in Scripture. The words law and the prophets, of course, are shorthand for all of the Old Testament Scriptures. And what Jesus is saying is not only is the golden rule found in the Old Testament Scriptures, it is, and we'll see that in a second, but also that all of the Old Testament's teachings about our duty to one another, man's duty to man, is summed up in what is described here as the golden rule. The summary of the law and the prophets that Jesus gave, that we saw in Matthew 22, was love God, love your neighbor. The Apostle Paul says something similar to that in Romans chapter 13. In verses 8 through 10, he says this: owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Love expresses itself in this way. In relationship to God, love expresses itself in worship and in service to God. And in relationship to men, love expresses itself in doing good to men, whether they ever respond well or not, doing good to men. That's what's taught in the Scriptures. The Old Testament law teaches this. Leviticus 19, you shall not take vengeance or hold a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord your God. It's the teaching of the prophets. We've already seen part of this. In our worship service this morning, we confessed our sin of not doing what we're commanded to do. In Micah 6, verse 8, he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. And we confess we don't do that. We're sinners. And in Zechariah, it says, thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor, and let none of you devise evil against another in your heart. So from beginning to end of the Old Testament, from the law through the prophets, we find this very same thing taught over and over and over again in the Holy Scriptures. Love your neighbor as yourself. This is how you express that. This is how you show that. This is how you do that. We find the ultimate example in the Lord Jesus, who loved us so much that he gave himself for us. As Isaiah reminds us, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that has brought us peace. By his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, everyone to his own way. But the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Christ is the ultimate example of what it means to love your neighbor. Christ laid down his life for us. We started by mentioning that this beginning word in this sentence is so, or therefore, depending on your translation. And so it follows from what Jesus has said about prayer just immediately before this. In his commentary, William Hendrickson ties these things together in this way. He says, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? That's the very end of the section on prayer. Therefore, out of gratitude for the Father's continuing gifts, you should love your neighbor even as you desire that they love you, in order that the stream of love toward the undeserving may flow on and on, not only to your hearts, but also through and from your hearts, until it reaches even the most unworthy. So the point of the golden rule is this. It's all about the love of God flowing to you in Christ and from you to the most unworthy of men. Why? Because Christ has done for you, saving your unworthy, undeserving soul by his pure grace and by his mercy and by his work. He's done those things for you, and this is what you want to do to others as well. Let's pray. Father, we indeed are unworthy and undeserving of even the least of your graces. Heavenly Father, we find that even as Christians, we too often sin. We find ourselves in the situation that Paul speaks of, where we discover that the desire is there, but the ability is not. And so, Father, we ask for mercy. We pray for forgiveness. We thank you that you convey those things to us in your Son, Jesus. And we ask, Heavenly Father, that we might follow Christ, that we might do as he has commanded us here, that we might show forth by our godly actions toward others the type of love that you have shown to us. May we do to others as we would have them do to us, and so bring forth glory to your holy name and show that this is what is taught in the Word of God, and this is what we believe as Christians. We ask this through Jesus our King. Amen.